As you know, I just returned with my family from South America. We were in Peru for nearly a month. And there's one verse that particularly just steps out for me in the scriptures, and it's found in Mark, and I'm just going to read it to you. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." I was sharing a few days ago with Brother Jeff that one of the ways in which we know that a work is a work of God and not manufactured by men is, first of all, those men who are involved cannot, with the greatest scrutiny of their own life and their work, they cannot find the link between themselves and the work. They realize that the work itself is a work of God, and there's no human explanation to it whatsoever. Secondly, another way in which you can tell something is a work of God is because you do not have to pull it. It pulls you. And it pulls you so fast and in so many different areas that you're actually afraid to enter into. And those are the things that are happening around the world. They're happening here in this church. They're happening with the possibility of planting churches even in this own in our own country, but also around the world. Peru is sort of unique in my life. I've come through somewhat of the same journey that our pastor has. I was not always this way. I came out of seminary knowing absolutely nothing and went to Peru and gave them all the nothing I had. But while I was in Peru, I began to do great soul searching and realizing that what I was doing and what I was being was not scriptural. I went through a long journey of a hammer and an anvil beating out what it means to be truly Christian and to do the work of missions. And it was in my last 2 years in Peru with my wife Chato that we began to really see what we were supposed to be doing. We were supposed to be preaching truth, because missions is not about sending missionaries. It's about sending truth through missionaries. It is the truth of God's word that changes men and nothing else. We came back to the States and began Heart Cry, and we were directed in His providence into Europe, where we spent a great deal of our time working in Eastern Europe and hoping to do the same thing in Europe that had been done in Peru. And then other doors opened up, such as in Africa and in the Middle East, so on and so forth, even all the way to Siberia. Well, Peru was in some sense neglected. And the other countries were benefiting from a more mature missionary. I had grown. I knew what I believed and was able to begin to communicate those truths into those other countries, to teach the sovereign grace of God in Romania, and to see men who were so Arminian, though Baptist, that they actually believed in falling away from grace, to come to the doctrines of Spurgeon and rejoice in the truth of sovereign grace. But again, as all this was going on in so many different places, Peru was somewhat neglected, because for so many years in Heart Cry, we did not have the advantage that we have now. I work with men who are far better than myself, and young men and who have taken upon themselves countries and districts of the world with a passion that I long to have. So Peru was a bit neglected. It was taught the way I used to teach before God truly began to work in my life and show me the truths that are now so precious to me. When we came here to First Baptist, God immediately began to open up doors, and He began to bring staff and people from all parts of the country. And He began to open up a way for me to start thinking again about a country that I dearly love, a country that means a great deal to me, that has given a great deal to me. The blood of that country runs in my wife and in my children. It beats in my heart. The great sadness I had is that although God had sprung up many churches and we had done many things, the great truths that are so important to a sustained mission work, I had never communicated clearly. So 6 months ago, I decided we'll pull out all the stops. There's now room for me to start working again in Peru. We'll have a conference, and there's just no time to spend the next 10 years gradually teaching people the things that are of a dire need. And so we had a conference, and I stood up and began to share my testimony, and then began to strike out at easy believism, the programs and plans and human manipulation of man-centered evangelism. I basically told all the pastors that much of the gospel that they were preaching was heresy. I expected basically to be mobbed by 200 men. But I saw 200 men thrown into just almost despair. After the conference, men coming to me saying, you know, I never heard the gospel like this before in my life. And not only among our missionaries, but men who had come from all over. God had drawn men from all parts of Lima and the north. Some were saying, I have to go back and evangelize my entire church because everyone in my church thinks they're saved because one time they prayed a prayer in their life. Or another pastor would say, you know, I knew something was wrong. I just never knew what it was. No one ever said, I knew something was wrong with this type of evangelism. I knew something was wrong, the fact that most of the church is carnal, but I just didn't know what it was. And now I see it's the gospel. Well, 6 months have passed. And this passage here where it says the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know it. When I went back to Peru this time, I was absolutely astounded. Astounded that in 6 months, all our missionaries, our Heart Cry director of Peru, men and pastors from many parts of the city. In the north, in Piura, the province of Piura, the same thing. In the seminary, men were gathered everywhere saying, what is this thing that's being taught? They said, we've been reading Spurgeon. We've been reading Edwards. We've been reading Boyce. We've been reading the Old Baptist. We've been looking online, finding everything we can find about the sovereign grace of God. 2 weeks or a week before I left for Peru, I got an email from our director. Our director was a man that I've known for years. I was friend of his father when he was a little boy. And he was always zealous, always evangelistic. He was well trained in the methodology of evangelism. He traveled all over the country evangelizing. He was in a parachurch organization that basically stood out from the church in order to help the church. But he came to me about 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was, and he said, something's wrong. I'm beginning to see that the church is it. That if I'm going to do anything in the kingdom of God, I need to do it through the church. And I thought, well, this is a step. I never thought I'd hear these words coming out of the mouth of this man. And then a few years later, we began to talk, and he said, I see the easy believism that I've done. I see the evangelism that I've done. I see how many countless of thousands upon thousands of souls that I've told are going to heaven, and yet their lives have never changed, and it's wrong. And then a year later, he says, I'm reading Spurgeon. Brother Paul, I'm not at all there with you. I don't agree with everything that you say about sovereignty, but I'm reading Spurgeon and I'm beginning to see what the true gospel is of Christ dying under the wrath of God and calling men to repentance and faith. And then a week before I left, he sent me an email and it says this. I just want to tell you what I wrote on the cover, the inside cover of my Bible this morning. In Spanish, he said, I have now discovered and come to believe that it is impossible to study the Scripture correctly, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, without seeing the sovereign grace of God and salvation on absolutely every page. This gospel must be preached in my country. And then, as I'm preaching in one of the conferences this last few weeks ago, I noticed that there was an elderly man sitting on the front in one of the pews. And come to find out, he was one of the top violinists in all of Peru. He was the teacher of the concert violinist in Peru. And as I was preaching, he was weeping and weeping and weeping. And when I went down, someone said, "You need to talk to this man." And I finally made my way around to him. And this is what he said. He said, "I have been waiting for 45 years to hear this doctrine once again taught in my country." And I said, "Sir, what do you mean?" He said, "Back in the 50s, it was the centennial celebration of the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. Banner of Truth produced all kinds of material from Spurgeon. And they sent it to South America and it made its way into Peru. And we as Peruvians read it and thought, we've never seen anything like this in our life. This is the way. This is the power of God. This is what true Christianity is." But the missionaries stomped it out. They said we were a bunch of untrained idiots, that we could not understand the word, and these things were not true, but I believed them and I taught them to my children. And he said, "Now, after all these years, no more circus, no more human-centered, man-centered manipulation, but God in all His glory." God in all His glory. Right now in Lima, all throughout Cono Sur, which is one of the poorer areas in the southern part of Lima, we have missionaries working, establishing churches, preaching the gospel, all with this new fire. If you have ever read of the Great Awakening, if you have ever read of Jonathan Edwards, if you have ever read of the Holy Club with Wesley, John, and Charles, if you have ever read of Daniel Rowlands, of Hal Harris, and the great move of God in England, I tell you, we are living it now. It has come. There is a move of God in this world that is unprecedented. I believe it is greater than what Edward saw. Greater. We are, without a shadow of a doubt, the most privileged human beings that ever walked on the face of the earth, because we live in a time that no one has ever seen. Where men, not just here in America, not just in England, not just the well-versed in Puritan literature, but men in the darkest, most remote parts of this world are seeing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're seeing through. It's almost like, with all this silly churchiness in America, that it's finally gotten so bad that it has awakened a sleeping giant. Where young men, educated and uneducated, are saying, "This is not true." But some of them long to hear, "What is true? Where is the real Christianity? Where do I go to find it?" I am terrified. You say, "At what?" At the greatness of the door that has been opened up for us. It terrifies me. Why? Because of the privilege and the responsibility. The responsibility. The responsibility. Now, we have heard stories about men who have suffered martyrdom. More of our men will die. Count on it. And don't think that's not something easy to take to bed with you at night. But more of our men will die, and they must die, because the only way the gospel is going to be preached, and the only way the church is going to go, is through the blood of the martyrs. But if these men are going to go out and die, let us teach them so that they die with the true gospel of Jesus Christ on their lips. And let us be willing to die. Let us be willing to realize, possibly for some of us, it would have been better if we had never come to this church. Because we would have never been a part of such a privilege. The open doors that stand before us. Now, what is the great need? The great need is intercessory prayer. great need is intercessory prayer. As Dr. Berry said, there have been times in my life when I got up in the morning and faced a terrible situation on the mission field, and it was almost like I was a completely different man. And I can only attribute that to the intercessory prayer of God's people. Some old saint who was awakened at 3 a.m, burdened, who was praying. Intercessory prayer. But the greatest need, the greatest service that we can do to this open door and all these people clamming to hear the truth is for us to continue in the truth. That's the greatest thing we can do. And to grow in the truth and to study the truth and to be prepared to preach the truth. There are men and women out there who will fight hell with a water pistol for the sake of Jesus Christ. But they need training. They need good books. They need to know that there's someone on the other side holding the rope. As I always say, missions is very, very simple procedure. You either go down into the well or you hold the rope for those who go down. Oh, what a time. What a time. The seminary in the north, the Bible Institute in the north, this training about 35 young men. They need truth. They need teachers. They need material to keep this going, to keep growing. The books that are available to us, we need to make them available to them. We need to send teachers who can teach them and instruct them. There, tied up in the north, are also, there was a people movement from the 70s all the way through even today that has left in its wake over 550, some say 600 churches. I've preached to them many, many times. But in August, I'm to go back and make a whirlwind trip of preaching in 3 of the most remote areas. And at each one of those places, it'll be like the old days. There'll be 2,000 people there in night preaching out in a field with no microphone, screaming out the great truths of Scripture. These churches need us. And then in Lima, and even the ramifications of what's going on in Lima, we had people visit us from Argentina wanting to know, what's going on? What is this doctrine? What are these truths? I'll close with saying this. One of the young men, who's one of our missionaries, has caught a hold of this fire. He's a graduate of the largest seminary there in Baptist Seminary in Peru. And so a bunch of men from his seminary were going to come down and do evangelism. They were sending teams. So he set them all before him and he said this, okay, you can come and do evangelism, but these are the rules. No easy believism. No pray this little prayer. No nonchalantly preaching the gospel. And he set the rules that are so dear to us here in this church that come as much as we can to ensure genuine salvation, genuine conversion. Afterwards, he was brought up on charges of being a hyper-Calvinist. And so they brought in people and they brought in more people and they all sat together and they got him in a room and they started questioning him. And with every question, he responded with the Word of God. But when it got to fever pitch and anger was as anger does, out of control, the leader said, there's one way we'll settle this. When we went out and did evangelism, he went out with one of the guys on our team, on our side. We'll just talk to that guy. And when we hear the way this hyper-Calvinist preached the gospel, you'll know that he's a hyper-Calvinist. And so they asked the young man who was with our missionary, all right, tell us, how did this hyper-Calvinist, how did he preach the gospel? And the young man didn't want to answer. And they said, we know it's hard for you to incriminate a brother, but you need to stand up. We need to expose this. How did he preach the gospel? And the man stood up and he said, well, you know, I'm just like you. I wish you hadn't asked me this question because this is my answer. Never in all my life have I heard anyone preach the gospel more clearly or with more passion than I heard while I was evangelizing with this man. And the meeting was over. But it's just breaking out everywhere. It's breaking out everywhere. And we're a part of it. And that's what's so exciting. We have a chance to use our lives for something. For everything that God is doing. For everything that He's doing. It's absolutely amazing. I shared with someone, I said, well, I know none of this had anything to do with my faith. And they said, how do you know that? I said, because I still can't believe what's going on. It has to do with Him. With Him. There is no reason. There is no reason why God cannot use us to change the course of history. If we will be faithful to the gospel, God becoming flesh, going to a cross, bearing sin, becoming a curse, dying under His own wrath to satisfy justice, rising again as public proof that His sacrifice was more than sufficient, and crying out to all men that this God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, and that He commands every man on the face of the earth to repent and believe the gospel. God has begun this work. He will do it. And you have a part. It is not a small part. It is not an insignificant part. God's providence works in every man and woman and saved child in this church. You must call out to Him. Not to me, not to some other, and say, what do you want me to do? Even though that can be helpful. But you must ultimately cry out to God and say, God, hear I am. What do you want me to do? What do you want from me? And I will do it. I will do it. By your grace, I will do it. What does He want from you? Then do it. In Peru, we say, tu vives porque el aire es gratis. That is, the only reason you're alive is because air is free. We don't want them to say that about us. We want them to say, there goes a people with a purpose. And their purpose came from God. Let's pray.